And so we're going to talk a little bit about what state of the church kind of depends on where the church is and where it's been and where it's going. And since I've been here 2 months, I don't have a clue about most of that stuff. So I'm going to tell you what I see and where I'm at. I think in my attitude toward worship is different, I think. You probably figured that out already. But I think that worship is what we do from Sunday afternoon till Sunday morning. The time that we spend outside these walls, that's our worship. Those are the things that we do that tell people what we believe and what we feel and what our values are about faith. Not what we do here. Our worship, what says to others what we believe about God, is what we do outside these walls. When we come here, we come to remind each other why we live the way we do the rest of the week. We come here to be reminded of the truths of who God is. And one of those truths is that we're called to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so we're not just talking about your spiritual life when we're here. We're talking about worshiping God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, so that everything we do reflects on how we feel and what our relationship with Jesus Christ is like. We come here to remind ourselves that that is the center of who we are, that that's what we're about, that that's where we're going. And so what is it that we believe, and how does it impact our lives? If you read in the Old Testament, we kind of have this idea that God loves everybody equally. Well, that's not really the way he's portrayed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God has a decided prejudice for those who are powerless and poor and needy. If you read the story, I mean, the defining moment in the Old Testament is when God takes these slaves out of Egypt and gives them their own land. That's the story that tells us about his heart. And he goes out of his way to tell us that he chooses a people who have nothing to recommend themselves to him, nothing that makes them outstanding other than the fact that he chose them. He chose them before they were in slavery, but he never gave up on them, and he called them out. If you read Proverbs, if you read the Psalms, if you read the prophets, you'll find that God has this great concern. The heart of God has always been for those who are needy, who are powerless, for those who are oppressed, for those who are victims of injustice. That's his heart. That's who he is. That's the God that we go out to serve every Sunday after worship, after our service here, our worship service here, that we go out to worship in the world. And so as we think about the New Testament, how Jesus fulfills that heart and how he expresses it. In Luke's gospel, Jesus comes and he begins his ministry. He's baptized, he goes into the wilderness, and he goes to the synagogue, and he takes the scroll from Isaiah 61, and he reads about what God has called him to do, that he has been anointed by the Spirit to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, good news to the poor, sight to the blind, that he has come to establish the favorable year of the Lord, the way God wants things to be, is this freedom for those who are oppressed, this good news to the poor, this healing for the sick. In a few chapters over, in chapter 7, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they say, you know, are you really the one that they said was coming? And Jesus said, look around you. What do you see? You see the blind receive their sight. You see the lame start to walk. You see lepers cleansed. The deaf receive their hearing. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. What other evidence do you need that God is present? God has this great concern for those around us who are in need. And I think that there is this real sense in which we never know Jesus. We never come fully alive in Christ inside these walls. That only happens as we go out to serve others. And so as we think about the next year, I want us to think about this idea of serving. You know, we have that threefold invite, grow, serve as our focus. I think that as we think about the future, that idea of focusing on service is where our hearts need to be. Remember, you know, in Matthew, Jesus talks in chapter 25, he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember, when you've done it to the least of these, when you've gave food to the hungry, clothes to the naked, when you visited the sick or you visited those in prison, you did that to me. If you did not do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And in 1 John, John was the disciple who lived the longest, who had the most time to reflect on what Jesus had taught him, the one who at the Last Supper was closest to him, the one that everybody said was the disciple that Jesus loved. In 1 John, his last one of his last letters, this is the conclusion that he comes to. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He said, that's it. That's all we need to know about love. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And then in chapter 4, he says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I believe we have a great opportunity to be the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that we stand in a moment and an opportunity to make a difference in the world, to be salt and light, to dare to do the thing that is awkward and uncomfortable and risky, to be a people of courage. In our culture, it takes no courage to come here and to sit and to participate. But we are not like the world. We are dared by God and by His Holy Spirit to care about the people around us in ways that are risky and costly and uncomfortable for us. I believe that this is our opportunity to become something different. Most of you probably saw the news yesterday from Charlottesville and the hate and the violence and the anger. And you don't stop that when it starts. You stop that before it starts. We have the opportunity to stop that kind of thing before it starts. If we will be the people of Christ, if we will dare to love the people around us. I think it's important for us as we discern what our next step is. I don't think we can know what we need to be and do until we know our community. And we can't know our community if we only know the people who are like us, who people who share the same economic status as us, people who live in the same neighborhoods we live in, people who have the law administered to them in the same way we do. We can't know who God wants us to be until we know the world that we're in. The only way we can do that is by going out and being part of it. I don't think we can know who God wants us to be until we know who we are. What are our gifts? What are our passions? What are our burdens? What are the things that God is putting on our hearts? What are our resources that can be applied to the needs of the world? This is an invitation to us. I'm not giving you a law. I'm not giving you a burden. I'm inviting you to be part of what God is doing in the world, to live out the heart of Jesus Christ, to be true to this one that we say is our Savior and our Lord. We will never know Him as well as we will know Him when we serve others. You will never know Jesus Christ as well as you could until you serve the people around you, until you find a place to lay down your life for somebody else. That's not a commandment. That's a promise. It's an invitation. And I know we have a lot of excuses and a lot of reasons why we do that, and they're pretty good ones, you know. We don't know where to start. We're going to help you do that. We're going to introduce you to places where you can plug in. We don't need to start new ministries. We don't need to do things if somebody else is doing that and we can just step into that. We're going to help you find those places. Some things we may need to start. I talked with Donna this week about a ministry to widows, something that needs to be done to care for those who are suddenly by themselves, to help them deal with those practical things that come up. That's a burden that she had that we can begin to address. Maybe you have one. Maybe there's somebody down the street that needs their yard mowed. You don't have to cure cancer. You don't have to solve world hunger. You don't have to go to India and take care of lepers. You can go to the nursing home and read a book. You can go to the school and have lunch. You can go down and build a house for a day. We're not talking about altering our lives. We're talking about altering our lifestyle, the way we express our faith. And yeah, it's awkward and it's messy, and you're going to get it wrong sometime. A couple of weeks ago, a couple called the church, and I talked to them on the phone, and they needed a place to stay. The story was that the wife had been in the hospital, and she was being discharged, and they had just moved to town, didn't have a place to stay there, and their truck had broke down, you know, a lot of things, and they would have some money the next day. And so I went down and helped them out. Actually, you helped them out because the church paid for their hotel room. So sorry about that. But I think, you know, they took me, to be honest. The more I thought about it after it was over, I was not genuine enough to question them about what was going on. You know, I'm giving them money. I have the right to ask them some questions and figure out some more things. I didn't. I messed it up. That happens. Sometimes we will make attempts and we'll fail. We'll get taken advantage of. People won't appreciate it. But this is where the life is. This is the opportunity we have to become new people, to be salt and light, to prevent those kinds of things happening by being the people ahead of time. I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama in the 60s. That's my history. That kind of racism and violence. And that kind of seeps into you. And I'll just be honest with you, that's hard to get rid of. I still pray and seek. But the only way we get rid of those kinds of things is not by talking about it, not by thinking about it, and to be honest, not even by praying about it. The only way you get rid of those is by experience. Experiences that alter your stereotypes, that change your perceptions. And as long as we perceive other people as other people, we will not experience the love and the presence of Christ that He invites us to. We have to change our experiences. We need this opportunity to experience Christ in a new way and in a new place. We talk a lot, or I don't know if it's a lot, we talk some about being a diverse church, about reaching other cultures, about being involved with people who are different from us. Well, they're not going to come here, I can tell you that. I mean, it's a great place. I'm glad to be here. I love it. But they're not going to come here. And so what can we do? Give up? No, we can go there. We can be with them. And I know another issue is time. And finding time to do this kind of thing, especially if you have kids and you've just got the weekend to spend with your kids. And so here's what I'm going to propose. If time is your issue, you take Sunday and you spend it with your family, and you take Saturday and serve. You don't have to come here every week. We'd like you to come some, be part of community. We need that. You know, 5 times in the book of Luke, Jesus broke the Sabbath by healing somebody who was sick. Broke it in the eyes of the Pharisees and those who had the laws and the rules. But in his eyes, it was far more important that he be serving, that he take care of that need, than it was for him to make Sabbath what they thought it should be. And so I think if you have little kids, if that's your issue, if you don't have time, if the weekend's all you have and you have 2 days and you want to spend one of them with your family, you spend one of those days serving. And we'll be okay without you, and you'll be back next week, and you'll make us better for having served. You will bring something to us that we need. We want to make this as simple as possible. So Megan and Jason and I have been talking about how we can do that. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to try to put together a list of all the opportunities where you can serve. Some of them will take an hour. Some of them may take a half a day. Some of them may be something you do every week. Some may be something you can plug in one time and that's it. But opportunities that you can schedule and that you can be part of to serve in our community. that becomes who we are, the momentum that gathers. It doesn't just have to be serving. For instance, Phoenix Rising has a conference coming up about human trafficking. That's something you can go and sit in for a day, learn about the situation and what's going on, and that will change the way you act, will change the way you see the world. That is something that would count as service. Habitat for Humanity has opportunities where we can schedule a day, and we can, as many of us as want to, can be involved in a day working at their restore shop. That's a one-day thing, but that's something we can do to be involved in the community and make a difference. There are other opportunities that are coming up that we're going to try to make available to you. And here's, I've gone back and forth about how cheesy this is or not, and so I'm not sure where I stand on the cheesy scale at this point. This may move me down a little bit, but I'm going to do it anyway. So what I would like to do is I would like to invite or call us as a people to do 500 hours of service between September 1st and the end of the year. 500 hours of service in our community outside the church. And that can be anything. It doesn't have to be through some organization. If you've got a neighbor that needs to be taken to the doctor, take them to the doctor. That's a way to do that. If you have a neighbor who needs their yard mowed, mow their yard. If you have a neighbor who needs their roof fixed, get some guys together, fix their roof. That's okay. Those are things. All of those things are ways that we worship God outside the church, where we're part of what God is doing to care for those around us. I really believe that we meet Christ in ways in people that we will never meet him anywhere else. And so that's what I'm going to do. One thing I've done is I've signed up to be on the Family Selection Committee for Habitat for Humanity. I'm going to serve. It's like a two-week thing where we work with families who are going to get homes through Habitat. Had never done that before, but I think that's a way for me to be involved and to serve, to put my feet where my mouth is, kind of thing. I encourage you to find those places. What burden do you have? What is it about our community that our world that you want to be involved in? I believe that God is calling us to be a different people, to be a new people. He's inviting us. You know, I really don't want, you know, there's a sense in which I want to appeal to your self-interest, to say you will know Jesus better by doing this, that you will find great joy and fulfillment in serving others. And I believe that's true. But there's the bigger issue is, this is what God calls us to do. He invites us into something bigger than ourselves, to lose our lives for his sake. He said that if we are to save our lives, we have to lose them. This is being called into that bigger picture of the kingdom of God. It really isn't about us. It's about the opportunity to be part of what God is doing, to participate in grace. God invites us. And so as we think about the church, this is where I'm at this point. And I would like just for us to do that. And we're going to talk more in the next week or two about how we keep up with hours served. And again, that sounds kind of cheesy, but I think it's helpful to us to see how that works out. To hear stories. I'd like for people to be able to tell stories about where they're serving as well. And then at the end of this year, we can see where we're at as we begin to discern more about what God has for us in the future. And, you know, to be honest, if you think about space in the church, hey, if 20 or 30 of us are out serving somewhere on Sunday or spending it with our family, we don't need to build anything. So it's a win-win. There was something else, I think, but maybe not. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you found us when we were powerless and oppressed, when we were outcast and rejected. You loved us. And we know what love is because you loved us first. And we believe, Father, that there are ways and there are places where we can find you that will make a difference in our world. And Lord, we want to be salt and light. We want to be the people of God, serving the purposes of God in our world. We thank you for the opportunities and the possibilities that lie ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions.